It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David said and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David said, asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And so Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your souls live, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now then David called him. He ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it in the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." And so it was, while Joab besieged the city, he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, 'Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him. And the messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out to the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall, as your servants and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus shall ye say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What a black story to read on a Sunday night. The experience, the life, an incident in the life of a man, David, a man after God's own heart. But a man or a woman as you and I are. The Word of God doesn't always give us the rosy side of life, but it gives us some of the dark pictures of life as well. Adultery, murder. And I believe God has given this to us because we're just the same kind of people as David was. There's no difference between life in the Old Testament and life in the 21st century. I'm not pointing the finger as we shall see later on, Nathan points the finger. I'm just rehearsing for you the blessings of God, even in the darkest of pictures. It was the usual custom for kings to go out before the forces in battle. And David sends Joab out against Ammon. The forces to go out without David's leadership. David is at home in the spring of the year. Maybe he has retired for the night, but something has aroused him, and he begins to walk on the roof of the house of his palace. And glancing over the side of the wall, the parapet that keeps people from falling off the roof, you've read about that, David sees a beautiful woman on the roof of her house bathing herself. Whether this is the first time that David has seen her, we do not know. It probably was not the first time. You know, when guilt and sin conceive, they bring forth death. And David says, who is she? And someone of his servants say, she's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Why David thought he could take her and make her his wife, why he thought he could take her as king and commit adultery with her, unseen, unknown, I don't know. But David takes her, calls her from her rooftop into his palace, and commits adultery with her. And as time goes on, Bathsheba reports to David, I am with child. She knew with whom she had conceived. She tells David, I am with child, and it's your child. And David sends to Joab and says, send me Uriah. And Uriah comes to David, and David chit-chats with him over the successes of the war against Ammon. And after David has talked with Uriah, he sends Uriah home to his wife, sends food with him, and the next morning Uriah is found sleeping on the doorstep of the palace. And David says, Uriah, you just come from a hard battle. You come over dusty roads. Why did you not go home and wash your feet and commune with your wife and listen to the words of Uriah? The ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents in an open field. Should I go down to my house and lay with my wife? No. No is the answer. I would not do so. And 2 days later, David makes Uriah drunken, and he sleeps at the door of the king's house. And David sends Uriah back into the battle with a letter telling Joab to put Uriah in the forefront of the battle so he would be killed. Notice, not only did David conceive and cause Bathsheba to be with child, but he takes his sin one step further and plans for the murder of Uriah to cover up his sin of adultery with the sin of murder. Put Uriah in the front of the battle so that he will be killed. And this is what happened. And Joab sends David news that Uriah has been killed, and David's reaction, you win some and you lose some. This is the way battles go. Nathan is sent by God to David, and David tells a story of two men, a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man had nothing but a ewe lamb who was part of the family. Oh, what a picturesque scene we have. A young ewe lamb, part of the family, eating off of the kitchen table. But the rich man, instead of taking out of his flock, takes this young ewe lamb to feed the traveling friend of his that has come to his door. And the rich man took the ewe lamb to feed a traveling visitor. And David is enraged. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 12:5, please. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been too little, I would also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to your wife." Nathan says, "You are the man. You're the rich man that has taken the ewe lamb of Bathsheba and made her your wife." Now turn with me to Psalm 51, please. One of the great penitential psalms of the Psalter. Not every one of the psalms has a heading, but this has a heading. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. This is David's reaction. A complete reaction. A right reaction to his sin. And I would challenge you this evening. Here is a pattern for every sin that comes into our lives. A pattern of cleansing, a pattern of forgiveness. Will you notice, first of all, this sin lays heavily upon David's heart. And David's heart cry is, "Blot out my transgression." Not blot out my transgressions because I am king, because I'm a son of Jesse, because I have taken the throne after Saul, not because I'm popular with the people, for the people say I have slain my 10,000s when Saul has slain his thousands. No, not because of who I am, but because of your loving kindness. And that's the basis for our cleansing. The loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tender mercies. David asks the Lord for mercy. He can't be justified in his adultery. He can't be justified in his murder. But he asks for the mercies of his God. Notice verse 2, where David says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." In other words, David says, "I'm dirty. I need cleansing. I need washing. I have fallen. And I have fallen and I have caused my life to be dirty. And I need to be washed. And I need to be washed thoroughly. And I need to be cleansed. My father used to say, there's nothing wrong in falling in a mud puddle, but you need to get up again. And this is what David is doing. David says, I need to be washed. I need to be restored to that fellowship that we've been talking about this morning. I need to be cleansed. I need to be washed. I need to be cleaned. Verse 3 says, I acknowledge my transgressions. This is repentance. Saying the same thing about ourselves as God says about us. Nathan tells David the story of the rich man that comes and steals the ewe lamb. And then when David goes into a rage because of this injustice, Nathan says, thou art the man. And David says, yes, I am the man. That's repentance. Now, we do not know when David wrote the 51st Psalm. We do know that the child lived about 7 days. But when David wrote this psalm, I do not know. But notice the words. The words are very distinct. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. I believe David wrote this psalm probably during the 9 months that Bathsheba carried his child. And whenever she came into the room, David was reminded of his adultery and of his murder. I can't get away from it. Bathsheba is in my palace, and every time I see her, I'm reminded of those heinous sins that I committed. But I didn't commit them against Bathsheba only, but notice he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Yes. God, through Nathan, says, you're wrong, David. Thou art the man. And David says, yes, I am the man. I have sinned. I have broken God's law. I have not only sinned against Bathsheba, voided her, but I have sinned against you, O God. And then there's an interesting verse that comes in here in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I know there are those who think that the act of procreation is a sin, and they take it on from this verse. I do not see it. But rather, David is saying, when I was born a man prone to sin. I was a sinner the day I was born. If this was an open crowd, I would ask someone, what was the first word that your child said? And I get different reactions. Dada, mamam. But you know the reaction that I want. It's no. The child says, no. I want my way. And I want it now. Why? Because of the sinful nature that you and I gave to our children. That's what David is saying here. David does not expect to have any respect from God because of who he is. Because David says, I'm a sinner. I was born this way. He's no desire to hide his sin. No desire to hide his sinfulness. If we had given you an exposition of the latter part of chapter 1 of 1 John this morning, John says, if we say we have not sinned, we are a liar and know not the truth. And David admits that he is a sinner and that he has sinned against God and he's sinned against Bathsheba. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, an expression from David, I'm dirty. I need to be purged. I need to be washed. I need to be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Oh, I've been living a life these 9 months. I've been living a life of misery. My joy is gone. My gladness is gone. I'm depressed because I have sinned. And I'm willing to admit that I have sinned. Even David says, I have such pain of mind and of soul that it seems some of my bones are broken. Heal my bones, Lord. Not only cleanse me, but heal my bones. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Hide your face. As far as the east is from the west, hide my sins. cast them into the depths of the sea, that I can see them no more, and that you can see them no more. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Some would have us see in these verses that we can lose our salvation. And David is thinking he might lose his salvation. No, I don't see it there. But rather I'm seeing David's heart cry for himself and for his people. For he says, Lord, don't deal with me like you dealt with Saul. For if you read the historical books in our Bible, it would seem that Jonathan should be the successor to Saul. And because of Saul's sin, Saul was removed from the royal line, and Jonathan was killed in battle so that he could not succeed his father. And David says, don't take me out of the kingship. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Don't take me out of the kingship. Renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit, or a right spirit within me. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Restore to me that joy I had when I planned the battles for Joab, but I did not go out before them in battle. I made those plans, and I made those plans with joy. Restore that joy to me once again. Is that your cry tonight? If you're out of fellowship with the Lord, there's no joy. No joy, as the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 78 says, when I saw my neighbors succeeding where I do not succeed, prospering where I do not prosper. Yes, I've lost my joy. And Asaph says, I've lost my joy until I've come into the house of the Lord, into the sanctuary of the Lord. Then I saw that my neighbor's feet were on slippery places. And Asaph says, who in heaven but have I but thee, Lord? And this is the heart cry of David, and this ought to be the heart cry of you as well, and of me. Finally, David says, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. After I have been restored, after I have come to know my joy once again, when I have come to know my happiness once again, then will I be able to witness. Then will I be able to rule Judah and Israel as I ought to, as I did before this heinous sin that has come upon me. And sinners shall be converted unto you. shall we say tonight, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder is the depth of depravity. And I would challenge you with this thought. There's no sin so great that He will not forgive us. Even though, like David, we may have fallen into the depths, there is cleansing, there is washing, there is forgiveness. And don't let the devil tell you, you're such a great sinner that the Lord will not forgive you. He forgave David. And it is reported in the Acts of the Apostles that David served his generation. And David was a man after God's own heart. And God restored to him the joy of his salvation. God cleansed him. God washed him. God purged him from sin. And forgave the sin of murder, or of adultery and of murder. And God is still in the forgiving business tonight. Father, thank you this evening for yourself, for your mercies, your forgiveness, your loving kindness, your cleansing from sin. Father, we rehearsed a very bleak story tonight. A story in your word. A story of how you have dealt with your servant David. Thank you, Father, for the truths that we've seen in your word. But, Father, most of all, thank you that these truths are true for us tonight. Lord, forgive us where we have failed you. We may not have sinned as greatly as David has, but we have sinned. Forgive us, cleanse us, purge us from all sin. Thank you, Father, for a good day. Be with us, Lord, as we go to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.